Therefore, with minds that are alert, be fully sober. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Father, we thank you for all your good gifts to us. We thank you for our food. But we thank you above all for spiritual food. We thank you for your word, which speaks to us of Christ. Help us now to feed on him in our hearts by faith, with thanksgiving, to his honor and glory. Amen. So today we give thanks for our harvest, for the farmers, for our food. The Christian preacher is likened to a farmer in the Bible. The preacher sows the seed. The seed is the word of God. Some of you will have heard of Vaughan Roberts, perhaps the greatest British preacher of his generation. Vaughan is the rector of St. Ebb's Church in Oxford. He's also a prolific writer and conference speaker. You'll hear him at Keswick or Word Alive or the London Men's Convention, that sort of big conference. He's very well known. Vaughan has worked for St. Ebb's for 25 years, first as curate, then as rector. Vaughan helped me a lot when I was a student. Vaughan says that the mid to late 90s were the greatest time of growth in his ministry. At this time, many British students were coming to Christ. Now, fewer British students are being converted, Most of the growth now is in overseas students. British culture has become much tougher. But in the 90s, many students were becoming Christians, and there were some remarkable transformations. Student life is where you can be finally free of parental control. You can take drugs. You can sleep around. Who's to stop you? But in those golden years, in the 90s, many students were transformed. And they stopped living hedonistic lives, and they started to live Christ-centered lives. One man came to a prayer meeting. He wasn't a Christian. Nobody even knew why he was there. Something had prompted him to come along. And he got saved. He became a Christian there and then. It wasn't even an evangelistic service. He was transformed. And that man, whose name is Philip Millwood, has gone on to live as a Christian consistently over the last 20 plus years. He's worked as a schoolmaster and conscientiously has lived for Christ, making disciples among the boys, making sure they go to camp in the summer, supporting them as they start to live for Christ. Becoming a Christian involves a great transformation. Vaughan has seen it hundreds, if not thousands of times in Oxford. And it is summed up here in verse 16. Be holy because I am holy. The Christian is to be holy because God is holy. There's to be a transformation in our lives. We now belong to Christ. We no longer belong to the culture of our world, which rejects God. The context is that the Apostle Peter is writing to Christians who've been scattered by persecution around Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. They've lost everything. Home, wealth, but they've found everything. Verse 2. They've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They've been chosen to be saved by God. They are infinitely wealthy. They have heaven to look forward to. And therefore, Peter breaks into the great song of praise of verse 3 and following. He praises God for new birth, people becoming Christians, that of which Vaughan has seen so much. Peter praises God for heaven in verses 4 and 5. And this is important because these scattered Christians are suffering grief in all kinds of trials. Verse 6, the only way to cope with trials as Christians is to remember that we're going to heaven. And to remember that the trials themselves are producing in us a genuine faith, which will result in praise going to God, a transformation. The Christian has tremendous privileges. He's been wonderfully saved. Therefore, four things to say on the backs of your sheets. Transformed thinking, transformed living, transformation the cost, and power for transformation. Firstly, transformed thinking. We like watching live sport in our house, normally rugby, sometimes cricket, sometimes football. We watch some of the Olympics. The analysis is often revealing. And one of the things you hear again and again is, for example, Andy Murray won that Olympic gold because of his mental toughness. Now, I know he didn't do so well in the US Open this week, but there he was in his first set against Del Potro, and he gave away a significant lead, and he didn't panic. He had mental toughness. He had the right mindset to keep going, not to panic, to keep focused, and to win the match. Therefore, verse 13, because of the wonder of the gospel, with minds, see it there? With minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Obviously, Andy Murray was alert and sober when he won Olympic gold and Wimbledon. He was focused on the prize. Very hard for us as students to be alert and sober. Huge pressures to be up half the night so he wouldn't be alert during the day. Of course, there was huge pressure to drink heavily. That's why St. Ebb's Church disciples students one-to-one to help and support them in being transformed. This phrase, minds that are alert and fully sober, is literally translated, gird up the loins of your minds. The picture is of a man who's about to run, and he tucks the skirt of his robe into his belt so that he can run. We would just wear shorts. The Old Testament background is Exodus 12, where the children of Israel are being rescued from slavery in Egypt. And they are to eat the Passover meal, in which a lamb is sacrificed to pay for the sin of the firstborn, so that the angel of death passes over the family and the firstborn is saved. The meal was to be taken with the cloak tucked into the belt. They were to be ready for their salvation. In the same way, our minds are to be ready for our salvation. How is your thinking transformed? Is my thinking transformed? Are we focused on Christ? On what he's done for us? Are we living for him? Are we focused on heaven? Verse 13, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. What have you set your hope on? What have you set your mind on? Your next career move? Retirement? Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. That's where our focus should be. He will bring us grace. That means God will bless us abundantly on that day, even though none of us deserves it. And that brings us, secondly, to transformed living, verses 14 and 15. Now, what is a nonconformist? A nonconformist is someone who does not go with the flow, doesn't just do what everybody else is doing. Traditionally, Christians like us have been known as nonconformists because we would not conform. We would not just go along to the established church, Church of England. In 1662, after the monarchy had been re-established after the Civil War, there was an act of uniformity which prescribed that only the Anglican Book of Common Prayer could be used for public worship. And you had to be ordained by a bishop. Well, 2,000 ministers refused to obey the act of uniformity. And there was a great ejection, as it's known, of these 2,000 ministers from the Church of England. These became the first nonconformists. We stand in this tradition. We are a nonconformist church. We're not Anglican. Today, of course, some of our best friends are Anglican. There's a close working relationship between our network of churches, which is called the FIEC, and like-minded Anglicans. My point today is we should be nonconformist by name and nonconformist by nature. We should be transformed, verse 14. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. This is the nonconformity which matters today. I certainly could work for an evangelical Anglican like Vaughan Roberts. But I hope I would be a nonconformist when it comes to holiness. Let's just think about that for a moment. Are we conforming to our evil desires? Or do we not conform to them? Are we transformed? I know my evil desires. What are yours? Verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. God is holy. God has called us to holiness, so be holy. Not in some of what we do, but in all you do. For it is written, verse 16, be holy because I am holy. This is a quote from Leviticus 11. God is holy. I wonder, have you ever thought about that? God is holy. We certainly come to church very casually in Christchurch. This is deliberate. We cultivate casual dress, a relaxed manner, because we want the non-Christian to feel welcome. Many people, of course, come late. An earlier generation of Christians would never be late for church, would never talk before the service starts. They had a fear of God, a profound awareness of his holiness. Therefore, they would not just saunter into his presence. I'm not proposing we change the culture of Christchurch. It's good that we're relaxed and outsider friendly, but remember something. God is holy. We come into the presence of holiness. Moreover, we live the whole of our lives in the presence of holiness. Be holy because I am holy. Which brings us thirdly to transformation, the cost. Verses 17 to 21. When I think of my sin, I would never come into the presence of God. I would never come to church. I would never sit down to have a quiet time I am a sinful man. I deserve to be destroyed by the holiness of God. But wonderfully, God has done something about my sin, which makes it possible for a sinner like me to come into his presence. Verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially. Wow! God judges each person's work. Are you ready for that judgment day? How can you get ready? Well, certainly by becoming a Christian, so that you know you've been forgiven, but also by living to please him. Our response now is to live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. That's why people used to come into church quietly and whisper in church. Remember that? People used to whisper in church. Reverent fear. I think it's great that we chat at the start of our services and make people feel welcome. I'm not proposing we change that, but live your life in reverent fear. Not cringing fear. God loves us. He is our Father. But Peter does say, reverent fear. I must not swear because I fear God. I must not look at porn because I fear God. I must not be selfish because I fear God, and so on. Reverent fear, respectfully fearing God. For verse 18, you know it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. How can a sinner like me enjoy relationship with God as Father? Well, not with gold or silver. That won't be enough to pay for my salvation. That won't buy me heaven. Sorry if your confidence is in your money. No, we've been redeemed from an empty way of life that our ancestors knew with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Only the Lord Jesus, our Passover lamb, perfect, sinless. Only he could pay for our sin. And he has done it. When Jesus died on the cross, God the Father loaded Jesus up with the sin of the world. And Jesus was punished there in the place of God's people. He was chosen before the creation of the world, verse 20, astonishing. Before the creation of the world, the Father said to the Son, I want you to go and save a people, redeem a people, out of slavery to death. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Jesus was revealed for our sake. Through Jesus we believe in God, who raised him from the dead. The resurrection is the clincher. If you're not sure whether Christianity is true, read the chapter in Cure for Life on the resurrection. Look at the evidence. The resurrection shows that Christianity is true. Because of the resurrection, our faith and hope are in God. It's a wonderful thing to have faith. It's a wonderful thing. We know that we're saved. We know that we're going to heaven. We can face the day because we have faith in God. We can face the future because we have hope in God. transformed thinking, transformed living, transformation, the cost, and finally, power for transformation from verse 22 onwards. The cross of Jesus is the power. The word of God is the power. We're not saved by our own good works. We are saved for good works. Look at verse 22. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, you've become a Christian, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. God has loved me. God has loved you. We've been saved by Jesus. Now we must love one another because, 23, we've been born again. To be born again is to become a Christian. Stories told in the children's book of the monkey who wants to be a lion. And so he dresses up and he goes out into the jungle dressed as a lion. And he tries to roar. Do you think he fooled anyone? No. The point of the story is you can't make yourself what you're not. The only way you can really change is if you're born again. God makes you a new person, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. So today we celebrate harvest. How grateful we are for perishable seeds. How grateful we are for our farmers. How grateful we are to God for our food. Yet here is another seed, an imperishable seed, the Word of God. It comes into your life and makes you a Christian. Notice here the correlation between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We could say the Spirit makes us born again. But here Peter says it's the Word of God which gives us new birth. Word and Spirit are inseparable. Being born again is essential because, quoting Isaiah 40, we're like grass. We're like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. How amazing. How privileged are we? The word of God has been preached to us. And that word can give us new life. Eternal life in heaven. And so Peter's final word in this section brings us back to holiness. 2:1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. If it doesn't please Jesus, get rid of it. That's what he's saying. And then, verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. That's the word of God. It's like milk for a baby. We must have the word of God. We must have it. As Bernie was saying to the children, we must start the day in the word of God. We need it in the evening too, and at points throughout the day, don't we? So that by it, you may grow up in your salvation. We don't stay as spiritual babies. We feed on the word and we grow up. Verse 3, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? If you have, rejoice. Love him. Live for him. Please him. If not, come to him today and taste the goodness of the Lord. be transformed in your thinking, in your living, at great cost, but with wonderful power. Amen.